5, Genesis chapter 45. And I'm looking forward to continuing our study in the book of Genesis and into what God has in store for us here. And our journey through Genesis has brought us to chapter 45. It's hard to believe. We only have 5 chapters left in the book of Genesis. And some of you are like, well, finally, we're getting close to the end. But I've enjoyed this study through Genesis. I had somebody tell me last week, they told me how mean it was that we finished where we did without finishing the story, so to speak. We kind of cut it short. Reminded me of the story I'd heard about a mom and her son. They were sitting at the breakfast table one morning. As they were sitting there, the boy was eating her food, and the mom said to her son, son, you need to finish your breakfast. It's not good to leave things unfinished in life. And the boy looked at his mom and he said, well, I'm going to go back to bed then, mom. And she said, why? And he said, because I wasn't finished yet. How many of you feel that way with your sleep this morning? Okay, there you go. You weren't finished yet. Well, here's your chance. So during the sermon, you know, you can just go ahead and get a little nap in there. No, just kidding with you. Seriously, I'm just kidding. No. But anyways, we'll finish the story today. And I love it. This is kind of the climax of the story of the life of Joseph, if you've heard it before. And it's a beautiful passage of scripture here in Genesis chapter 45. You know, as we've studied the life of Joseph in Genesis, one of the things that has become increasingly clear is how much Joseph's life is a picture in the Old Testament, a type of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. Adrian Rogers, he used to say when he was still living that Joseph's life could be really divided up into 4 different sections. And first we see Joseph as the beloved son, and much as Jesus Christ was God's only begotten son and his beloved son. And then we see Joseph as the suffering servant. He was betrayed by his brethren and sold into slavery. And as a slave, he was falsely accused and imprisoned. And all of those things happened, and yet he served no matter where he was, at home, in the Potiphar's house, in the prison, wherever he was, he serves. And it reminds us of Jesus Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, the suffering servant. And then the next phase of Joseph's life, we see Joseph as the exalted sovereign. He didn't stay in the prison, did he? He went from the prison to the palace by the sovereign design of God. Of course, that reminds us of Jesus Christ. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again to glory. Amen? And then we see Joseph as the seeking Savior. And that's what we're really looking at in this part of the story. And he's the one that sought out his brethren, brought them in, forgave them, and restored them. And thank God, that's what Jesus Christ does for all of us who were sinners and have believed in him. And so really, his life is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at what Joseph did for his brethren here, it reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. And so from Genesis chapter 45, I want us to notice 7 principles of salvation together this morning. And these principles are real and fresh for you today. And as we look at the type, the example of Joseph in the scripture and how he interacted with his brothers here, it reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done or desires to do for every one of us in bringing about our salvation. And so whether you're here today and you aren't saved, you're not a believer in Christ, and you know it, this message is for you to show you what Jesus Christ would like to do to save your soul today. If you're saved here today, this is the message of the gospel. And it's not just for someone who's lost. The gospel's for those of us that are saved too. Understand the truths that we're going to look at today should change your life today. In some ways, we can get confused by religion and get confused about what the gospel really is. And I'm hoping this truth of the gospel will liberate some of you as we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so let's pray and ask God to speak to our heart as we get ready to dive into the scriptures today. Father, we come before you and thank you for the opportunity to once again open up your word. And Lord, I thank you for how you used it already in the first service this morning. And then Lord, I pray that you'd do it again as we open your scripture now. And I pray that you would minister to the heart of every person in this room, meet the deep need only you know about. And I pray, Lord, for the ones that aren't saved today, that you draw them to salvation and help them to see your love for them and that you've died for them and that you can save them and to trust you as their Savior. And Lord, for those of us that know you, help us to grow deeper in our understanding of your grace for today, Lord, and what it means for us to be saved and the great privilege that is ours. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us as we spend this time in your word. Holy Spirit of God, move as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Seven principles of salvation from Genesis chapter 45. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to see, first of all, the principle of compassion. The principle of compassion. Now, before we jump into Genesis 45, I think it's important we take a minute to review what has happened up to this point in the story. Joseph's brothers are bowing down before him in his Egyptian palace, and he's standing before them as the exalted sovereign of Egypt, as the governor over all the land of Egypt. They don't know who he is. He knows who they are, but they don't know who he really is. They just look at him as an Egyptian ruler, as a tyrant, and as they are on their faces before him, in their minds, they're thinking God has allowed them to be brought before this evil tyrant to judge them for their past wrongdoing. And they've expressed that earlier in earlier chapters, and so they're laying there, and as they're laying prostrate on their face before Joseph, though they did not realize who he was, boy, if they had realized it, they would know that what was in store for them wasn't bad, it was good. And they're laying there on their faces, and at the end of chapter 44, Judah, the fourthborn son of Jacob, he stands up and comes before and intercedes to this Egyptian ruler, Joseph, and he pleads that his life be taken and all the lives of his brothers be spared. And when he gave that prayer of intercession, Joseph could not conceal his compassion any longer. And that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 45. And the Bible says there in verse 1 of chapter number 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And boy, what an amazing interaction took place here. Now remember, the first time that Joseph saw his brethren, he did not treat them with compassion. He treated them roughly, the Bible says. If you go back to chapter 42 and look at chapter 42 and verse number 7 for just a moment here, this is what the Bible said back in chapter 42 and verse number 7. And Joseph saw his brethren. Again, this is when he first saw them. He saw his brethren and he knew them, and he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. Boy, the first time Joseph saw his brethren, he didn't treat them with compassion. He treated them roughly, the Bible says. It says he made himself strange to them. That means he didn't reveal to them who he was quite yet. Now understand something. Joseph's reasons for doing this was not because he hated his brothers or he's mad at his brothers, but because he loved them dearly. Later on in that same chapter, chapter 42 and verse number 24, notice what the Bible said there. It says, and he turned himself about from them, and he what? He wept. His heart was broken. He loved his brother dearly. And in that instance, when he first saw his brothers, he treated them this way. He treated them roughly to get them to the place where they would realize who he really was. They weren't ready for him to reveal himself to them. Understand something. Application is this: you cannot be saved until Jesus Christ reveals himself to you. The fact is, the Bible says in the Old Testament that we aren't people that seek after God. It is he that seeks after us. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You and I are lost in our sin, but the saddest thing about it is most of us don't even realize it. We need a great Savior like Jesus to come and reveal himself to us and reveal to us our desperate situation so that we can be saved from our sin. If you think about it in this way, if Joseph's brothers had known who he was before they came to Egypt, they wouldn't have come. Well, if we go stand before him, he's going to kill us, they would have thought. If they'd known who he was before they came to Egypt, they wouldn't have come. And so Joseph concealed his true identity from them until their hearts were ready for him to be able to reveal himself to them for who he really was. And I'll tell you something, it's the same way with the Lord Jesus today. In love, Jesus will allow problems to come into your life to draw you to him. You make no mistake about it. He will allow problems to come into your life to draw you to him. Adrian Rogers once said, the worst thing that could ever happen to a hell-bound sinner would be to live a life of ease with no difficulty, no pain, and no problem. You listen to me. When everything's going well in your life, you don't need God. You're fine. It's when he allows the problems, the difficulties, the pains, the struggles to come in, brings you to the end of yourself and draws you to the realization you need someone that's greater than you are. It brings you to the realization of your need for a Savior, especially when it comes to the matter of your sin. But don't mistake this. In the middle of all that Joseph let them go through, three times already he's wept for his brethren. He shed tears for them. He cared for them. He hurt for them. He did not want to see them pained. He did not want to see them troubled. But more than anything else, he wanted to see them saved out of their lost estate. And that's why he allowed them to go through all that they went through. Make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ may be allowing the circumstances that are going on in your life to take place to bring you to the end of yourself so that you'll confess faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's drawing you to him through the circumstances that are happening in your life. And so number one, we see the principle of compassion. But I want you to see number two this morning, the principle of conviction. The principle of conviction. Now look at verse 3 again with me. If you would, if you're there, say amen. The Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter number 45, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him. They were speechless, for they were troubled. That literally means they were terrified at his presence. When Joseph spoke those three words, I'm Joseph, those words rang like an alarm in their minds, and it terrified their hearts. Immediately, all the memories of what they had done to Joseph began to come up in their minds. And I'm sure they thought, is he really Joseph? How does he know about Joseph? He doesn't look like Joseph. This whole time they had no suspicion that he was Joseph. And yet here this guy is now standing before them. He's the ruler over all Egypt. And he says those words, I am Joseph. And it rang conviction and fear into their heart when they heard those words. They weren't sure if he really was or not, but the fact he knew about Joseph told them something. If this guy is Joseph, he's the most powerful man in the world, and if he wants to, he can put us to death for what we did to him. And the conviction and fear began to well up in their heart as they realized who this person who was standing before them really was. You listen to me, and you listen to me well. It is impossible for you to be converted without first being convicted. You cannot be saved until you realize you are lost. You understand, the whole reason Joseph allowed his brothers to go through all that they went through was to bring them to the point of conviction so that they could be forgiven and move on to restoration. And that's the same thing that God has done for us. See, God gave us a test that he knew we couldn't pass as well. You know what it was? The law. He gave us the law. And he didn't give us the law because he knew we could keep it. He gave us the law because he knew we couldn't keep it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19, I think it's in your notes, it says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Fact is, you can't keep all God's rules. You can't do everything that the law says that you're supposed to do. And that's exactly the point. God knew that would be the case. God gave you a test that you could not pass so you'd realize you're a sinner and you need Jesus to save you from your sin. The sad reality is you go into most churches in this day and time and they don't preach against sin. They don't want to step on people's toes. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to have people to feel bad about the circumstances that are going on in their life. And people don't want to hear a message about sin. They don't want to hear a message that tells them to feel bad about the actions that they're taking in their life. They want a message that makes them feel good about the actions that they're taking in life. Don't miss this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not found in the message, God loves you. The only message that is preached is God loves you. The gospel has not been preached. You say, does God love me? Absolutely, God loves you. But this is the gospel. God showed his love for you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. The gospel is Christ died for your sins according to the scripture and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. It's not enough that God loves you. God loves you so much he was willing to die for your sin. The fact is, when you get confronted with Jesus Christ for who he really is, it quickly makes you realize who you really are. He's holy, you're not. He's good, you're not. He's perfect, you're not. Thank you that can save you from your sin. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been convicted of your sin? If you've never been convicted of sin, you cannot be saved today. Well, I know about Jesus. I've gone to church my whole life. Well, friend, I don't care. You cannot be saved until you know that you're lost and you need Jesus to be your Savior. If you've been convicted of your sin, today would be a good day for you to realize you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ can save you. This is the principle of compassion. Number two, there's a principle of conviction. Number three, there's the principle of conversion. The principle of conversion. Have you ever been converted? Well, let's see what happens here next in the story of Joseph. After Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he expected them to be thrilled at the good news that he was sharing with them. And yet when he looked at their faces, he saw that they were terrified of him. And so what did he do? Verse number four, the Bible says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Hey, not for a moment was Joseph going to let them be in doubt of his grace. As soon as they felt terrified and felt like they couldn't approach and that they needed to run and hide, Joseph saw the look on their faces and he spoke those words to them, "Come here. Come near to me." He wanted them to come to him. He invited them to come near to him. And at that point, those brothers had a decision to make. Were they going to trust Joseph's words that he had good intentions for them? Were they going to trust in Joseph's grace towards them? Or were they going to run away in fear from his invitation? Thank God we know from the text of scripture here that they decided to make a decision of faith to trust in Joseph's grace, his good intentions towards them. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ sends out the same invitation to everyone who will hear. Matthew 11 and verse 26, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus invites all sinners to come to him, to come to him. And the invitation has been sent out. But let me tell you something. Though Jesus invites you to come and to trust in his salvation by grace, you have a decision to make as to whether or not you're going to believe his word. When he invites you to come, you have a decision as to whether or not you're going to do it. You understand the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 that it's by grace you're saved through faith, through trusting God. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me tell you something. When Jesus invites you to come to him, the fact is you have to make a decision of faith to trust in his grace to save you. Too many people are too scared to approach God, but salvation, in order to be saved, you're going to have to be willing to come to God in prayer and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust in his grace to cover all of your sin. And you know what the great thing is? There's never been a sinner. I don't care how great of a sinner they may be. There's never been a sinner who's come to Jesus and been rejected. In John chapter 6, in verse number 37, I love what Jesus said. He said, "All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." You're not going to come to Jesus and say, "Nope, you're too bad. I can't pay for your sins." He's already paid for your sins. He will not cast you out here today. And praise God for that truth right there. Now think about this. When Joseph's brothers, they got closer to him, immediately he began to talk to them. And what he began to tell them as they stood there before him, he told them not to dwell on their sins from the past, but he began to ask them to dwell on what God had done in spite of all their sin. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, Joseph speaking to his brothers, he said, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, but God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And read the first part of verse 8 with me out loud. Are you ready? Begin. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. That's our theme for this year. Joseph said, it wasn't you that did this, really. It was God that orchestrated all these things through all the evil you intended unto me. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day. That's the wonder of the sovereignty of God on display there. And boy, I love this. What Joseph was essentially telling his brothers is that God, even while you were conspiring against Joseph to hurt him, God was working behind the scenes to make Joseph become your savior. Kind of reminds me of what God has done for us through Jesus. The Bible says, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinning against him, Christ died for us. See, the fact is, in spite of all of your sin, God has worked through it to bring about, through Jesus Christ, a way for you to be saved. And that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, the cross, at the cross, the worst of man brought out the best of God. Man's greatest travesty resulted in God's greatest triumph. That's what happened at the cross. And I'll tell you something. I don't know how big of a sinner you are today, but what I do know is how great of a Savior Jesus Christ is. There's no sin too great where Jesus Christ can't save you from it. I like what the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse number 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace that is greater than all our sin. We sang about that just a little while ago, and here we see it on display for us in the scriptures. Now, think about this with me. The end of verse number 8, in his conversation with his brothers, he didn't make much of their sin. But what he did make much of was the grace and the sovereignty of God. And what he began to share with his brothers in this moment was that in spite of all they had done, God still had a plan through it to forgive them, to bless them, to restore them, and to further them towards his purposes. He began to share all these things with them. He told them, hey, you don't know it, but the famine's going to keep on going for a while, but God's already told me what's coming down the road, and I have everything you need to take care of you through all those things. All you need to do is trust me. And oh, by the way, end of verse number 8, look at the end of verse 8. Joseph said, and he, God, has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph said, oh, by the way, I'm like Pharaoh's dad. I'm the master and the Lord over all of Egypt. And listen, there isn't anything that you'll need that I don't have the power to be able to give to you. Joseph wasn't that 17-year-old boy they'd known from years before. Now he was exalted as the sovereign over Egypt. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't still a baby in a manger anymore. Lord Jesus Christ isn't a man that's on a cross anymore. He's exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is in a position to save you and help you if you will trust in him today. You can trust in Jesus Christ. And friend, there's no reason why you shouldn't convert, why you shouldn't leave the place that you're at to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior today. And well, I tell you something, it's God's plan to bless you through Jesus if you'll trust him. I like what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. It says that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through who? Jesus Christ. See, he wants to show us the exceeding riches of his grace, and it's through Jesus we get blessed. We get this means of grace through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we see the third principle, the principle of conversion. But I want you to see a fourth principle this morning, and that is the principle of commission. The principle of commission. Now, if you're still with me, say amen. This is good stuff, and I hope that you're getting something from it here today. Verse number 9, we'll read verses 9 through 13. The Bible tells us this. Joseph, speaking to his brothers, he gave them a commission. He said, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen." Goshen means drawing near. "And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that it is my mouth that speaks to you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." At this point, we find that Joseph gave his brothers a commission. He gave them a mission. "I want you to go back and tell my father what you've experienced here today." It's interesting, when he first talked to his brothers at the beginning of this chapter, in verse number 4, he invited them to come to him. But now, in verse number 9, after they'd come to him, given them the good news that he had to share with them, he tells them to go and share that news with other people. Can I tell you, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's exactly our experience as well. See, when we come to Jesus and we trust him as our Lord and Savior, then he gives us a mission, a great commission. Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, it's our great privilege as a people of God to be able to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand this clearly this morning. If you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, it is his desire that you make that profession public. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 11, "For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed." It's funny, I was sitting in my office this week with another family, a young lady and her parents from our school, and they don't go to our church, they go to another good church in town, but as we were sitting there doing some counseling, it came out in the conversation that she had recently trusted Christ as her Savior. And her parents didn't know about that. Of course, I don't think any of our staff knew about that either, and so I asked her, I said, "That's fantastic. When did you trust Christ?" And she said, "Oh, it was towards the beginning of the school year." And I said, "Well, why didn't you tell anybody?" And she said, "Well, I didn't know I was supposed to tell anybody." And I think that's where a lot of people are. You've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you've never made that decision public. Do you know, it's the Lord's desire that you declare publicly your faith. That's why after you get saved, one of the first things he asks you to do is to get baptized. You say, "Well, I got baptized as a baby." Well, good for you, but the Bible doesn't say anything about getting baptized when you're a baby, okay? Amen. All right? We are a Baptist church after all, right? The Bible, every time somebody gets saved in the scripture, they get baptized after they get saved. Why? So they can declare that they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's one way you can declare your faith. But listen, it doesn't stop with just getting baptized. The Lord wants us to declare what he's done for us everywhere we go. He wants us to talk about it everywhere we go. Now, I want you to notice exactly what it was that Joseph wanted his brothers to talk to their father about. Okay, verse number 13. If you're there, say amen. Verse 13, and he said here, "And ye shall tell my father of all my" what? Glory. "Tell my father of all my glory." You know, for years, Joseph's brothers had avoided talking to their dad about Joseph because it was a sore subject for them and their father. But now Joseph said, "I want you to go back and talk to dad about me. What I want you to tell him is what God has done to save all of you through me. I want you to go back and tell him how you rejected me, but God raised me up and made me Lord over all of Egypt and put me in a position where I could save you all during this time of famine." And Joseph said, "I want you to go back and tell our father of all of my glory." And listen, as the children of God, it's our great privilege to be able to go to the Father and tell him about all Jesus' glory. See, Jesus, though he was humbled in coming to this earth and he was crucified on the cross, he is risen again, and now he's our Lord and Savior. And it's our great privilege to be able to go to the Father and talk to God about all the glory of Jesus Christ. You understand, that's the essence of what true worship is. making glorious the name of Jesus Christ. That's why when we go to God in prayer, we're supposed to spend time praising Jesus, talking to God about how good Jesus is and how wonderful it is what he's done for us. That's why we come together on Sundays and we sing about the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. That's called worship. And friend, that's what Joseph was asking his brothers to do to their father. And that's what Jesus asks us to do with our Father as well. When we come together in worship, and oh, what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to tell the Father of all of his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we see the principle of commission. But I want you to see number five this morning, the principle of communion. The principle of communion. Now going on to verse 14, I want you to see after all this took place, what happened next. Verse 14, the Bible says, after he'd had this conversation with his brothers, and ye shall, and verse 14, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. His brethren talked with him. The Bible says that Joseph and his brothers, they cried and then they communed together. They just spent some time in fellowship together after all of this had taken place. And I find it interesting, in the past, when Joseph was young, the Bible had told us that they were so envious of him that they couldn't even talk to him. They couldn't even talk to him. But now that they had rejected him and he had gone and suffered all that he suffered and been risen up to this position to be able to forgive them, their relationship had been reconciled. And as a result of that, they were able to communicate again. If we could put it this way, Joseph, through everything that he endured, tore down the wall that had existed between him and his brothers. So now they could talk to each other again. Can I tell you, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. Through his death on the cross, he has given to us the ability to be forgiven of our sin. And he has torn down the barrier that kept us from being able to communicate with God. He's torn down that wall that kept us from being able to have close fellowship with God as our Father. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's what's even better about it. Now it is Jesus Christ himself who calls us to enjoy fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says God is faithful. Hey, listen, you're not always faithful, but God is always faithful. And it's by him who you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christian, can I tell you something? God wants to spend time with you. God doesn't hate you. You say, well, I had a really rough week this week. Jesus already died and paid for your sins. He's opened up the door for you to be able to come in and enjoy fellowship with him anytime. He actually enjoys you coming to talk to him. Now, I don't understand that, why the God of creation wanted to spend time with somebody like me, but it's a fact of our salvation that our ability to have fellowship with God has been opened up through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Don't miss this. It is a false gospel that tries to teach you that wall can be put back up after it's been torn down. That is a false gospel. Hey, was that wall torn down because you were good? Or because he was good? It's because he's good. So who are you to say you can put something back up that Jesus has taken down? Friend, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Jesus has called you to this fellowship. Come on in and spend time with me anytime you desire. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He invites you to come on in. I like what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 9 or Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, let us draw near. That's essentially saying is because Jesus has made a way for you to come and fellowship with him, why don't you just go ahead and do it? Why don't you just stop putting up your excuses and start spending time in fellowship with him? And boy, Joseph and his brothers stood there weeping and fellowshipping with each other. That's what Jesus desires for you and I to be able to do with him anytime. So there's the principle of communion. But I want you to see a sixth principle this morning, and that's the principle of care. The principle of care. Now, after this great reunion took place, the news of it began to spread quickly. Verse 16, look at verse 16. The Bible says, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, please Pharaoh well, and his servants. Boy, very quickly, the good news of what had happened between Joseph and his brethren, that good news was carried all the way up to the throne of Egypt. Kind of like how when somebody gets saved, the Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. That good news is carried all the way up to the throne, and there's a celebration. And boy, as soon as Pharaoh heard about this, what had happened for Joseph, his favorite servant, the Bible says he asked Joseph to come talk to him. And in verse number 17, this is what he said to him. He said, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I'll give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat or the best of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And also, read the next words with me, regard not your stuff. I like that. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Pharaoh wanted to give Joseph's family a royal welcome. He didn't think there was anything that was too much to do for his favorite servant, Joseph. Nothing was too much to be able to do for him or for his family. And he essentially told Joseph, I want you to tell your family to go back home and get the rest of your family and bring them back and just leave all the stuff they have there behind. They're not going to need it because I'm going to give them the best that Egypt has to offer. Just leave it all behind and just come on back and live here among us here. And boy, we find that the Bible teaches us here that literally the resources that Joseph had at his disposal to be able to give to his brothers, they came directly from the throne. Pharaoh said, whatever they need, all they need to do is ask in Joseph's name and it'll be theirs. And all of this reminds us of what we have in Jesus Christ. You see, because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have all the resources of heaven's throne at our disposal as well. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us that God has blessed us in heavenly with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can't even wrap my mind around that. But that's what God has given us through our faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, it's been said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid all the price that was necessary for us to be able to become the recipients of the rich grace of God. I'm gonna tell you something. Jesus derives his ability to be able to give us what we need from the very throne of heaven. God has said whatever those who believe in Jesus Christ need, all they need to do is ask in Jesus' name, and I'll give them whatever they need. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse number 16, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. Isn't that amazing? I just think about Joseph's brothers. Hey, you know what? I need a shovel. Joseph said I could ask you and I'd get one. Here you go. We have needs in our life all the time too. And we can come to the Lord in Jesus' name and know that our petitions are heard. What a great privilege is ours as a people of God. And listen, the brothers did not just receive grace from the hand of Pharaoh. They received grace from the hand of Joseph himself. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, the Bible says, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them the wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the way. And then, to further this, to all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. I find this to be amazing. earlier in Joseph's life, his brothers had violently taken away his clothes from him. You remember that? The coat of many colors? And now here in the end, we see Joseph giving to all his brothers a new pair of clothes. He rewarded them good for the evil they'd done to him. Earlier, they had sold Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Now Joseph gives to Benjamin 300 pieces of silver. And the grace of Joseph is on display in the scripture here. And oh, how much more marvelous and how much more wonderful is the grace of Jesus Christ that he has given to us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8 says, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, could be made rich. And now, Jesus, in exchange for all the wrong we've done for him, through our faith in him, he has given us all the riches of heaven. I don't understand that grace, but let me tell you something. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can be sure you're going to be taken care of. You see the principle of care. But the final principle I want you to notice this morning, and we'll be done, is the principle of communication. The principle of communication. Now, after all that had already taken place here had passed, there remained really only one thing that needed to happen. Joseph's brothers needed to go back and tell the good news to their father. But before he sent them off, he had one final warning for them. Verse 24. Look at verse 24. The Bible says in verse 24, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, and I want you to read this out loud with me, see that you fall not out by the way. See that you fall not out by the way. Well, that's an interesting statement he made to them. We find the first way that Joseph wanted them to communicate the good news was through their love towards each other. Fall not out by the way. See that you fall not out by the way. How many of you have heard of the phrase having a falling out? All right. How many of you have experienced the phrase having a falling out? Okay. Yeah. Joseph knew how much his brothers tended to quarrel about things. And he was just sure on the way home that they might get into a blaming match about, well, it's really your fault all this happened. And they might have a little bit of a falling out on the way. And he said, you know what? I've already forgiven you. It's in the past. Don't get in an argument on the way home. Just go do what I've asked you to do. You know, it's a good reminder for us. The fact is, one of the best ways you can communicate the good news of the gospel is through your love towards each other. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse number 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one towards another. The fact is, all the bickering and fighting that we have about things that don't matter, it does more to hurt the message of the gospel that comes from our lips than just about anything else. And Joseph told his brothers, don't fall out, by the way. That's a good reminder for us as well. Listen, Jesus has already forgiven you. So you know what? You don't need to hold grudges against other people. If Jesus could forgive somebody like you, surely you can forgive someone like them. You say, well, I'm not near as bad as they are. Well, hold on a minute. Let's ask somebody else that. If he can forgive you, you can forgive anybody. See that you fall not out, by the way. All right? There's a lot more we could say about that, but boy, I'm going to encourage you. You're in a quarrel with somebody else. Listen, that quarrel is not near as important as the mission that the Lord has given you to go share the good news. The first way you can communicate it is through your love towards each other. See, the second way that he told them to communicate this good news was through their lips. Look at verse number 25. Verse 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And he told them, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. These brothers, they got back home. And when they got back home, the Bible says they began to rehearse in the ears of their father all the words Joseph had told them to share with him. As they began to tell him all those things that Joseph had told him to say, the Bible says Jacob's heart fainted. That literally means he almost had a heart attack. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. These boys had once come to Jacob and told him that Jacob was dead. And he easily believed them then. But now they come back again and say, Jacob's alive. And they could hardly believe it. And Jacob could hardly believe it. The fact is, one of the ways that you can share the good news of the gospel is by sharing the word of God with people. Now, some people won't be as prone to listen to it or believe it at first, but one of the best ways you can share the good news is by telling them the words of Jesus Christ, what he said to you. I see the final way they communicated the good news is they communicated the good news with their lives. Look at verse 27 again, in verse 28. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them. And when he saw the, what? Wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Look at this. Joseph's words didn't convince him, but Joseph's wagons did. You say, well, what's significant about that? He wouldn't believe the words that his son said that Joseph had said, but when he saw the evidence of it, when he saw those wagons, there was no denying the truth any longer. See, those boys had left for Egypt in one of grain, but they'd come back with wagon loads of goods from Egypt. They had gone away empty. They'd come back full. And there was no denying the fact that there had been a change that had taken place when those boys went down to Egypt. And when Joseph saw those wagons, he couldn't deny. Or when Jacob saw those wagons, he couldn't deny that Joseph had changed their lives. You listen to me. Hey, there are some people who will never be convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ until they look at your life and see the wagon loads of God's grace that he has brought about. William, what am I talking about? And they see all the change that has taken place in your life since Jesus Christ entered into your life. Some people, you won't convince them with your lips, you won't convince them with your love, but you will convince them through your life. It's been wisely said before, your life is the only Bible that some people will ever read. I wonder what people are reading when they look at your life today, Christian. They see the wagon loads of God's grace, the change that he's brought about in your life. I hope that's the case for you today. As we look at the story of Joseph's brothers here in this chapter of Scripture, we see a great work of salvation and transformation that took place for them. Listen, it all started with three words. Back in verse number 3, it all started when Joseph said to them, I am Joseph. And that brought about all the conviction and the conversion and all the rest of the things that happened that resulted in the salvation and transformation of their life. Reminds me of three words spoken to another man on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul. Saul, a persecutor of the church, was all of a sudden had his life transformed when he heard three words spoken from heaven. You know what they were? I am Jesus. And when Jesus spoke, and Jesus revealed himself to Saul, Saul became Paul. He went from being a sinner to being a saint. He went from being a blasphemer to being a believer. He went from being a persecutor of the church to one of the greatest proclaimers of the gospel that have ever walked this earth. All because he heard the words, I am Jesus. If you're here today and you've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I believe Jesus wants you to hear those words today. I am Jesus. I can save you. You may be lost in your sin, convicted of your sin, but I've already paid for them. If you'll turn to me and trust me as your Savior today, you can walk out of this room having your sins forgiven and knowing you're on your way to heaven. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll do that during this time of invitation that we're about to enter into. And listen, if you're already saved, I hope you'll take some of the truth we've looked at that comes as a result of our salvation and take it home with you and let it transform your life. However God's spoken to your heart, I want to give you a chance to respond during this time of invitation. So let me ask you to bow your heads and